I remember, roughly 10 years ago, a little over 10 years ago now, the first time I heard this specific word. It was the word daddy. And I remember just the reaction that came up on me. Kelly and I had gone to Bloomington to her doctor, and they, just to make sure that she really was pregnant, that she was going to have a baby, you know. They had the home test, and that said yes, but we needed to make sure, so we go to the doctor. And I remember the first time that doctor looked at me, he's like, "You're going to be a daddy." And I remember I was just overwhelmed. I mean, I was just so excited. I couldn't help it. I was like I was on cloud nine, just with the excitement of having this little one that's going to be at home. And if you've ever been in the home where there's a newborn, you know what I'm talking about. There's just this sense of peace. Now, there's crying and there's loudness and all that stuff, but there's this sense of peace. It seems like everybody talks softer and everybody minds their manners a little better. And then you got the aroma of, I'm sorry, I love the Johnson's line. I mean, the smell, the shampoo, the lavender lotion, all that stuff. It's just warm and the house is always warmer. And then if you're going to be a parent, it's really cool because you're going to have this baby that's going to cuddle with you. And all those things just kept going through my mind. And I was so excited about it. And I remember when they left the office, I was ecstatic. I couldn't wait. And we're going home, and I look, and we got to get gas. So I pull in, and I remember standing at the gas pump and kept thinking about this stuff. And then the excitement turned to anxiety. I started to get overwhelmed. Here I am, you know, got to take care of another life. What a responsibility. I'm not ready for this. Kelly and I have only been married 2 months. And here we are having a child come into our life, going to rock our world. It's going to turn everything upside down. We don't even really, we know each other, but we don't really know each other that well yet. And we're going to have this little one that's going to be depending on us. And so a little apprehensive, I was a little nervous about this. And you know, I got this responsibility of getting this child ready for school and ready for life and ready to find a life partner, you know, their spouse that they're going to marry and have children with and helping them become a parent. And I just... It was like, there's a lot to this. And I'm standing there putting gas in the car, and I'm like, this stupid car has an instructional manual. Where's the instructional manual for this child that we're going to have that's so much more important than this car? And I was just overwhelmed. I started to think, you know, I know what kind of father I don't want to be. I don't want to be the father I had. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be a father that is absent. I don't want to be a father that abandons their children. I don't want to hurt my children in any way at all. And I still wrestle with that as a dad today, you know, this balance of discipline and love and discipline, not letting them, you know, trying to reel them in without dampening their spirit as God's put it within them. And it's just this big wrestling match, and the responsibility becomes even greater. The longer I do it, the more important you see this role really is. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, some of you have those feelings of responsibility. Some of you, though, you know what I'm talking about as far as the feeling of abandonment, maybe by your father or your parents. Maybe you've experienced the neglect that comes when your parents walk away. And the idea this morning of giving your life to an everlasting Father is not at all anything you want to embrace right now, because your experience has not been a good one. And I really understand that. Maybe you were raised in a home where your father left at an early age because he couldn't control himself with other women. And maybe he walked out and the marriage to your mother was dissolved. Or maybe it was a lack of self-control and he couldn't do without his drugs or alcohol or his porn or his sex or his work. And you felt neglected. Maybe your father hurt you in ways that even today as an adult you don't even want to think about. And maybe you've never spoken that hurt to anyone else. It's a secret you've maybe kept with you your entire life. I understand that. Maybe for others of you, though, and I know there are some of you here that you had a wonderful home life. Your father was so involved in your life. They spoke truth to you. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm a little bit jealous of that. I'm envious of that. I wish I'd had that. What a remarkable home life to grow up in. Some of you have had fathers that are always there for you. You know that no matter what time of the day or night, no matter what the circumstance is, that dad would be there for you. Your father would be right there for you at any time. Some of you have had fathers that were more than a father. They were your daddy. And I believe there's a big difference in fathers and daddies. Huge difference. I believe anybody can be a father. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot to be a father. But it takes a very, very special man to step up and to be a daddy. You see, daddies and fathers are vastly different. A father can give life, but a daddy improves the lives of his children. A daddy improves by giving them love. A daddy is always there. He's always there with an answer. And always that answer has the best interest of his children in mind. There are more things that I could talk about that, but I think you get the idea. And this is the kind of daddy that I want to be for my children. It's the kind of daddy I want my boys to be to their children. This is the kind of man I want my daughter to marry so that he will be that kind of daddy to their children. And some of you may be thinking, well, are you contradicting Scripture by saying that a daddy is more important than a father? And I'm not disagreeing with Scripture at all. I don't believe that that's true. Remember that Jesus, He is our everlasting Father, as described in Isaiah, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But He instructed His disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He instructed His disciples when they prayed to go to God as their daddy. Now, the Greek word that He uses in Luke chapter 11 is the Greek word pater. And it means father, but it's an Aramaic word that Jesus used here. And it's the word Abba. And Abba is ancient Palestinian baby talk, and it means daddy. That's what it means. W. Bingham Hunter, in his book, The God Who Hears, and I've shared this with you before, says the rabbinic teachers of Israel used to say that when a child was weaned, it began to say Abba or Ima, words which exactly correspond to daddy or mommy. And that's the way Jesus told us to approach God. So do you hear the intimate family relationship that Jesus is communicating to His disciples at this time? Do you hear the intimacy that He's inviting His disciples to? The intimacy that He's inviting you and me to as we interact with God the Father? This would have shocked the disciples. They would have been reeling from this. They had never heard anyone at all approach God in such an intimate way. God was always to be revered. He was always approached as Almighty or Sovereign or Creator or the Lord Almighty. But Jesus is saying, no, there's a personal side to all this. There's a relational side to it. And I want to invite you into that relationship. Don't just stand back at a distance and embrace this religion. But embrace the relationship that God wants you to have with Him, that He wants to have with you. And so Jesus prayed this way all the time, and He invited us to pray this way. It stepped on the toes of a lot of the staunch churchgoers, the Pharisees. They didn't like that. You know, religion is easy. You show up. You go through the motions. But a relationship is hard, because you have to be honest with yourself and the person that you're in that relationship with. And that's exactly what Jesus invites us into with God the Father through Him. It's what He wants us to experience in a very real way. It's a relationship in which we can say, Abba, Father. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus is promised to be the everlasting Father. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, to stand. And I want us to read this together. We're going to read Isaiah 9, 6. Please, if you would, if you're able to stand with us, I'd like you to do that. Read it with me, okay? This is a promise for all of us, okay? And hopefully you're in the NIV. If you're not, your words might be a little bit different than what I'm going to read. But here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thanks for indulging me. You can have a seat. Appreciate it. This prophecy that Isaiah is talking about here, as you read, Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Now, before we go any further, I want to clear up some things because this title, while it fully is descriptive of Jesus' divinity, does not suggest any contradiction at all in the relationship of the Trinity. Because some people will say, no, God's the Father. How can this Messiah, this Jesus, be the Father? Well, this doesn't contradict the Trinity. Remember, this is something that's beyond our comprehension. And what I'm talking about is the Trinity. I mean, it's three in one, one in three, and if somebody thinks they've got all the answers, meet me later because I'd love to know exactly what all that looks like. I don't, though, and I don't know anyone that does. It's just beyond our comprehension, and one day it will be revealed to us when we're in glory with Jesus in heaven. But right now, they're one in three, three in one. It's all the same, and they have different roles. I understand that. But there's no contradiction at all going on here. It's not a watering down of the Trinity. There's Father, there's Spirit, there's Son. So we have to conclude that this title, or this is where I stand, this title just represents a special relationship to us. The thing I want to go back to is in the first two lines of this verse, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. To us there is a wonderful counselor. To us, there is a mighty God. To us, there is an everlasting Father. To us, there is this Prince of Peace who comes as the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. God has our best interest at heart here, and He gives us His Son, and He makes us right with Him through that. And so what I started messing around with as I was studying this passage, this question I just had is, how's Jesus like an everlasting Father to us? He's our everlasting Father. And whether you had a good relationship or a bad relationship with your father, here's a relationship that you can depend on. And that's what I want you to walk away with today. First thing that I noticed as Jesus being an everlasting Father to us is this. He has a permanent relationship with us. It's not a fleeting relationship. It's not momentary. It's a permanent relationship with us. The word everlasting in the Hebrew text is the word ad, and it means perpetual, it means eternal, it means forever, it means without end. Don't know any other way to say it. It's everlasting, it's permanent, it does not go away. Last week we discussed that Jesus Himself is eternal. When we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and it says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And today what we're going to look at is how His relationship with us is also eternal. Not just Him as a person, but also His relationship with us, it's eternal as well. Jesus came to earth to establish an eternal, permanent, everlasting, without end relationship with you and me. And those of us who have grown up in homes where maybe we were abandoned as children, we know that this can sometimes be hard to wrap our minds around because we've experienced that abandonment. And so sometimes we can push people away that are trying to get close to us. And sometimes we can push God away as He's trying to get close to us because we know what it's like when someone leaves us. And I want to reassure you that here today that Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He desires a real relationship with you, the most real relationship that you'll ever have. And I hope you can just own that promise because that's what He desires. He died for you as an individual. And it's your individual responsibility to acknowledge that, accept that, and grow with Him. See, we have this promise with Jesus that He's always there. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever because He's our everlasting Father. He's our eternal Father. His relationship with us is permanent. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says it this way. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There's the promise. God has loved us with an everlasting love. And don't try and get too complicated with, well, was this God saying this? Is this Jesus saying this? Was this the Spirit saying this? They're one. It's the same. It's not real complicated. We confuse things. Jesus will never stop loving us. He can never love us any more or any less than he loves us right now. But he doesn't want us to stay the same way we are. He expects us. Once we've experienced the love that he has for us, he expects us to grow and not to stay the same. This means that God has entered into a covenant relationship with us. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. He will not negate. He will not falter on his promise. I've done a lot of weddings, and almost every wedding I've done, they have this marriage covenant. And one of the lines goes like this: till death do us part. There is no clause at all like that in our relationship with God. In our covenant with him, there's no clause at all like that. Till death do us part. We are with God forever. He has a permanent relationship with us. He desires that with you and me. God's relationship is everlasting, and it is permanent. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 and 27 says this: I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, this was a promise given to the Jews, to Israel. But you know what? When Jesus came, Paul has told us that there is no longer Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. We're all the same. This is a promise from God that his covenant of peace is with us, and it comes at a great price. It comes at the cost of his son. But because of his love, because of his covenant, Jesus has also provided us with an everlasting salvation. And this promise means that Jesus desires an eternal relationship with us, a permanent one. We all have an eternal destiny. Every person in this room, you cannot escape the fact that you have an eternal destiny. A lot of times we don't like to think about it because it causes us to acknowledge something that we don't want to acknowledge. And that is that we need something. There's a great need in our life. And that's a need for Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And if we choose to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we get to experience his everlasting love, his covenant, his salvation for all eternity. You see, God came to earth to establish a permanent relationship with us. And that relationship could only be established once we had been delivered from sin. When Jesus saves us, it's a salvation that he offers to us forever. We can choose to ignore it, but he extends it to us. Isaiah 45:17 says, "But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting." And then John picks up on this and he says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life." If you've ever entered into that covenant with God by trusting completely in and giving your life to Jesus Christ, you can be assured that his love, that his covenant, that his salvation, he will not take from you. Our Messiah, our everlasting Father, desires a permanent relationship with us. So how else is Jesus like an everlasting father for you and me? He also has a parental relationship with us. He desires to have that type of parental relationship with us. Isaiah says this child to be born would be called everlasting father. So I ask, why does Isaiah refer to him as a father? It sounds a little confusing to call Jesus Christ father, because up to this point, only God was referred to as father. Psalms 89:26 says, "You are my father, my God, the rock, my savior." Isaiah 63:16 says, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is your name." And then Jesus comes along himself to be like a father to us. He comes right out and says, he acknowledges his identity as God with us. He acknowledges himself as Father. He says, "I and the Father are one. We're the same. There's no difference. You can't separate us. Don't try and categorize us into different elements. We're one. We're one." And then in John 14:9, he says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen who? The Father. Anyone's seen me, they've seen the Father. We're the same. We're one." Jesus Christ is like a father to us. He does things that a father would do. So what's a father do? Better yet, what does our everlasting Father do? I got four quick things I want to run through with you. First, our Father gives life. First thing, He gives us life. In a human sense, we're all created by our parents. Kelly and I just had to have that talk two nights ago. It's a hard one, I feel, for any of you that have to talk about that. It's awkward when you're talking to an almost 10-year-old girl, but she's asking questions. You don't want to lie. I didn't enjoy it. I'll just tell you. I don't look forward to talking about it again. I tried to get out of it, and my wife said, "Nope, you're helping me." So we explained how we're created by our parents. I blushed. But we told her it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because in Genesis 2:7, we're reminded that we're created in the image of God, that God formed us out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God said, go and procreate. That's a command from God, and it's beautiful. John 1:3 says this, through Jesus all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Larry Burkett and Rick Osborne make this great observation in their book, Your Child Wonderfully Made. They said this, our secular society has taken its eyes off God, the Creator, and has tried to reduce our existence and who we become to a chemical equation and a predictable process. But it is God who originally came up with the idea of a genetic code. He invented DNA and genetics way back when He first made Adam and Eve. This is a reality that's really started to hit close to home for us, for our family. Now, all three of our kids, they go to public school, and I know there are different opinions about that, and that's fine. Some people choose not to put their kids in public school. That's great. I absolutely admire people that don't, that stay and put their kids in different, or raise their kids in different ways than we do. But we have our reasons, too, for putting our kids in public school, and we just do. And so I don't want that to become the sticking point of what I'm getting ready to share with you, okay? I want us to be able to just acknowledge that we all do things a little differently, and I don't want that to be a sticking point, but the issue is this. There is a teaching in the younger grades that says that man came from gorillas, and we all know that as evolution. We hear that. It denies the fact that God created man in His own image. And so kids are being exposed to this here in this town, not out east somewhere, not in some superficial community, but right here. It's my responsibility as dad and Kelly's responsibility as mom to teach our children a biblical worldview. And I'm excited because when this teaching came up, one of our children stood up and said, I don't believe that's true. God created man. He didn't come from a gorilla. And here's the cool part. So hang with me. This teacher was extremely gracious. Wrote us a note home saying, I understand you guys are Christians. I don't want to offend you. And so tell me how I can help in this. And so we were setting up a meeting to meet with her, and we were supposed to meet with her. And I was out of town or I was somewhere. I couldn't go. And so Kelly met with her. And she gave her this CD series. They didn't get into an argument. They talked like mature adults who can have different beliefs. Not everybody's going to believe the way Christ followers believe, but how we respond to that, that's the key. And so Kelly and her met, and she gave her this CD, which does an excellent job of explaining it. It's called Adventures in Odyssey. And some of you have listened to that radio series. Well, this particular series is based on the Truth Project, which many of you have gone through in small groups and different things. And it talks about looking at life through a biblical worldview. And you know what? The teacher took those, and she's listening to them. And the cool thing is that we get to meet with her again, and hopefully we'll be good and we'll share the everlasting love of Jesus with her. So we see this as an opportunity to witness. In another class, it was taught to one of our children that sales just mysteriously pop up. And that chaotic bang, you know, their life came, and our children woke up and said, no. When, you know, God spoke, it was a big bang, yes, but no, God had order in mind. And this child will speak up at anything. So we're now going to have another opportunity, hopefully, to share the everlasting love of Jesus with someone else. And I guess the lesson I learned from all this is that my kids are pretty bold. And they stand up for Jesus, even in places where He's not always elevated. And the reason they do this is not necessarily because of great parents, because I know their parents and they're not great, they try, but it's because they love Jesus. And the reason they love Him is because He first loved them. So Jesus gives us not only physical life, and these are things we have to work with our kids on, but more importantly, He gave us spiritual life. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus tells us this. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. You see, we all have an eternal destiny, like I said earlier. But which one will you choose? Which will you choose? See, it's your choice. That's the cool thing. But it's also the scary thing, because it's your choice. And we can't make it any more simple than that. It's not some great algebraic equation. It's not a complex chemical compound. It's not a confusing philosophy. The reality and the simplicity is this. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will not have eternal life with Him. You will have, and this is a promise, you will have an eternity spent with the devil in that very real place called hell. I don't know exactly what all that looks like. I don't want to know. But this is the season that we come and we celebrate the fact that Jesus came to this earth, and His mission was a single purpose mission, and that was to seek and save the lost, to provide us with eternal life. So it's your choice. What will you choose? In the depths of your soul, what is your choice? Our Savior gives us everlasting life. Also, as a parental father, everlasting father, He gives us advice. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the idea that Jesus was a wonderful counselor. And in Luke 21:15, it says, For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. How many times in our lives over the years have we gone to our fathers and asked for advice or asked for wisdom? And some of you have fathers that are always willing to speak that into your lives. And some of us, we don't have fathers that we can run to and ask that. I mean, maybe our father has passed on, or maybe our father abandoned us. But what I would like to do is I would like to encourage every man in this room today to find an older gentleman, a man that's advanced in years. I'd like to encourage every woman in this room today to find a woman that's advanced in years. And that means they're about 5 or 6, maybe 10 years older than you. That's what I'm talking about. And develop a relationship with them. You see, they've gone where you're at now. They've already been through that, more than likely. And allow them to invest in your life. And then in turn, you need to find someone 10, 15 years younger than you and invest in their life. We can't all do it for everyone, but find those people that you can invest with. Mark Twain said it this way. He said, When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to be around the man. But when I got to 21... I was astonished at just how much he'd learned in 7 years. You see, as we grow older, we realize we don't have all the answers. But there are those that are more advanced than us that can help us along that way. That's why we're called to live in a community together, so we can rely on each other. We go to our fathers because we trust them. We know that they have our best interest in mind. More importantly, we can always go to our everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, who loves us and who gives us advice and wisdom and counsel because He has our best interest at heart. A third thing our Father does is our Father loves us. John 15:9, Jesus says this, and I love the way He says this. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." So we need to remain in His love. We need to abide in His love. Sometimes we reject His love. You can tell if you reject His love. Life gets out of balance, gets off-centered. We lose focus. I love it when my kids want to cuddle with me, when they want to snuggle up. It's one of my favorite things in the world. I love to just wrap my arms around them and hold them. Earlier this week, I was sitting on the couch, and my oldest son, Hayden, came and he sat by me and he laid his head on my arm. And I just put my arm around him, and that was great. And then Ian came. That's my young one, and that kid doesn't sit still. So he comes, he climbs over the arm of the couch, and he squeezes in between me and the couch. And then he starts moving, doesn't sit still. I'm serious, doesn't know how. And then my daughter, the biggest one, she comes and she sits right in my lap. And I've got all three of my kids on the couch, and I just love it. It's great. Because I think they know that they're loved, but what it does for me is it lets me know that I'm kind of loved too. And that's the way I look at it with Jesus as our Father. I know He loves me. He loves me more than any earthly father could ever love me. And those of you that have had a great relationship with your father, and they've been there for you, Jesus loves you more. He loves you more than they ever could. I want my kids to know that I love them, but they also know that I can never love them as much as our Heavenly Father loves us. I know He'll always be there, and I know that He longs to put His nailed, scarred hands around me and embrace me because I'm loved. Some of us here today, we just need to embrace that truth. Some of us have a great head knowledge of who Jesus is. Man, we can quote Scripture to you. We can talk theological issues with everyone. We sound like we got it all together. But we've never acknowledged the absolute love that Jesus has in His heart for us. And it may be that we're just afraid to. Maybe we're afraid of that abandonment. It's not going to happen with Him. There's a fourth thing that fathers do, and that our Savior does, our everlasting Father does. Fathers protect us. As the daddy of a little girl, I kind of like the fact that daddies get to protect. I'm really drawn to this idea. And others of you that have young girls or have had young girls, you know what I'm talking about. I love country music. Some of you don't. Shame on you. But I love it. It has some of the best theology out there. There's a great song that talks about this idea of daddies protecting their little girls. Rodney Atkins did a song called "Come On In, Boy." Some of you know it. Some of you don't. You'll want to listen to it after this. The verse goes like this. It says, "Well, now that I'm a father, I'm scared to death that one day my daughter is going to find that teenage boy I used to be." Yeah, the one that has just one thing on his mind. "She's growing up so fast, it won't be long before I'll have to put the fear of God into some kid at the door." I kind of look forward to that day. And then the chorus goes into this. It says, "Come on in, boy, sit on down and tell me about yourself. So you like my daughter, do you now? Yeah, we think she's something else. She's her daddy's girl, her mama's world. She deserves respect, and that's what she'll get, ain't it, son? Y'all go out and have some fun. I'll see you when you get back. I'll probably be up all night cleaning this gun." Roger Smith was like this in first service. Then he goes on, he says, you know, it's all for show. Ain't nobody going to get hurt. It's just a daddy thing. And hey, believe me, man, it works. I'm looking forward to those days. But dad should also protect us when we're afraid. There are plenty of opportunities in life that we'll experience fear. But see, when we encounter fear, the important thing is that we turn to our everlasting Father. A lot of times we get caught up in turning to the wrong things. Maybe we turn to the wrong people, or we expect people to take care of the fears that we have in our life, the shortcomings we have in our life. Now, we can go to people for counsel, but we've got to remember that our everlasting Father desires us to run to Him, to base our decisions on His Word, not man's opinion. When my kids are in my arms, I hope they feel that they're loved, but I also hope they know that they're safe and they're secure. One of the things I've noticed is that when they get hurt, they always cry for mom. But when they're afraid, they always call for dad. I guess they're hoping we go in and get attacked by that monster. I don't know why, but they always call for dad when they're afraid. John chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, Jesus is in the garden right before His arrest. The weight of the world is on His shoulders. He's got a lot on His mind. And here's the prayer He prays. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name that You gave me. Do you see His identity? He's our everlasting Father. So that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name You gave me. Paul looks at it this way in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. He says, the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We all need protection. And our everlasting Father has protected us through the work that He did on a cross, through the work that He did by conquering death and raising from the dead. I think that's the fear most of us have. You see, Jesus never lets His guard down. He never lets us down. He's always there for us to run to keep us safe, to protect us from evil. He will never allow us to slip away from Him. As a matter of fact, He talks about that as He refers to Himself as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. He will protect us. Jesus is our everlasting Father who has a permanent and parental relationship with us. Gang, we all know that businesses and corporations, we know they don't last forever. We know that governments and kingdoms, that they all fall at some point. We know that people don't last. No matter how much your parents love you, no matter how much your husband or wife cares for you, if you live long enough, you will come to a day that they will leave. They will abandon you. If not by choice, then by their death. Their lives will someday come to an end. That's just a fact that we cannot get around. But Jesus came to the earth to be our Messiah. He came to be our everlasting Father. He's not only everlasting, but He's also a true Father. He's a true Father to us. Some of you have lost your earthly father. Some of you may have strained relationships with your fathers. Whatever the reason, they're no longer around to protect you. You can't run to them when life gets tough, but we can still run to our everlasting Father. And not only will He never leave us or forsake us, but He also loves us and protects us, and He gives us life by giving His own life. He is our Father. He will always be there for advice, for protection, for love, and you just need to embrace that truth. And that's a power that we can have when we know that that's the kind of relationship God, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, wants to have with us. All of the good things that Jesus is to us now, He will always be to us. He will always be our provider. He'll always be our protector. He'll always be our Savior. He will always be our refuge and our strength. His love for us will never cease. It will never cease in this world, and it will never cease in the next. Because in Him, we have eternal joy and hope and glory and pleasure. And I hope you can embrace that truth. That's the whole reason of His coming. That's why we celebrate the birth of Christ at this time of year.